Good morning. As many of you can see, the appearance of Jennifer Beckman is different this morning. We appreciate our brother and sister Naylor, though, the peaceful ministry they have brought. We hope that that spirit of peace would rest upon you, that it would fill your being here this morning. One of our scriptures here for this month is from the book of Alma, chapter 19, and I'd like to read that for you, starting in verse 73. It says, "Do not suppose, because it has been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now, behold, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature. Oh, my son, this is not the case. But the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that ye are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if ye do these things, then ye shall receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. Ye shall have justice restored unto you again. Ye shall have a righteous judgment restored unto you again. And ye shall have good rewarded unto you again. For that which you do send out shall return unto you again and be restored." Now, I was thinking about this scripture and this meaning of the word restoration. And I don't think we perhaps completely understand it, but I was thinking about, I like to work with wood. You know, it's very malleable. You can carve things into it, and screws and bolts, and you don't have to have really any, like welding. You have to have special equipment and things. And sometimes when you're working on a wood project, sometimes the appearance of the item can be deceiving. You know, there's might be a deck, and you see there's a few boards that are kind of looking worn. You think, well, I'm going to go out and replace these few boards. And you find out in the process of that, evaluating that deck and looking through the different boards, that a lot more of that deck is rotten than you had supposed. But there are other things, sometimes some very old furniture. And over time, the elements and time have done things to it so that its appearance is marred. And yet you can go and take off that surface of that furniture, and there is good wood, good solid wood there down underneath that furniture, and you can restain it and put lacquer on it, and it looks like new. So, brothers and sisters, let us be diligent in our lives, that we might be good wood, that we would be able to have that foundation of justice and of mercy and of peace and His Spirit, that when He comes, He can restore us to righteousness. And I hope and I pray that that will be the restoration that each of you will experience one day here. We do have one change in the schedule. My father, Ken, is not feeling well, and so I'm going to bring the benediction here. We'll continue with singing hymn number 388.
God of heaven and earth, we praise and honor and give honor and glory to thy name and ask your blessing in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, that you might send down your presence, your angels, and for your watch over us to guide us and direct us throughout the days to come. And Father, I would ask that you'd bless our speaker, that he might be blessed with wisdom and knowledge and the words that you have placed upon his heart, that he might bring forth that truth and light that we need in this world today. I praise you and thank you for all your blessings, for your watch and care over us all. And may your Spirit touch us and guide us throughout this day and continue with us through the weeks to come, that we might be thy people, that we might enjoin with your Spirit and be able to speak with mighty thoughts and ideas to give others hope in the kingdom to come. For thine is the glory and the honor. And we ask it in the blessed and holy name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
I'd like to read you from the third chapter of Malachi, starting in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer in the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And then from verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We don't give to be blessed. We give because we are blessed. We are blessed in so many ways. And tithing declares our realization that God has already blessed us, as well as our conviction that he will continue to bless us in the future. Will you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, as we bring our offerings to you, we give back to you from the abundant blessings that you have given unto us. May our gifts this day be acceptable in your sight and be used for the furtherance of thy kingdom here on earth. May the honor and glory be thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have two scriptures that I would like to read. They're a little long compared to what I would normally do, but I feel like this is what I should share today. First one being from the testimony of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son. And the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the world, and the world perceiveth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came into the world for a witness, to bear witness of the light, to bear record of the gospel through the Son unto all, that through him men might believe. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light, which was the true light, which lighteth every man who cometh into the world. The second reading is from the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, section 85. I'll begin reading in the second paragraph. This Comforter is the promise which I give unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom. Which glory is that of the church of the firstborn? even of God, the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ, his Son. He that ascendeth up on high, as also he descended below all things, in that he comprehended all things, that he might be in and through all things, the light of truth, which truth shineth. This is the light of Christ. And also he is the Son, is in the Son, and the light of the Son, and the power thereof by which it was made. And also he is in the moon, and is the light of the moon, and the power thereof by which it was made. And also, as also the light of the stars, and the power thereof by which they were made. And the earth also, and the power thereof, even the earth upon which you stand. And the light which now shineth, which giveth you light, is through him who enlighteneth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understanding, which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. The light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God, who sitteth upon his throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things. My prayer that God might bless us this morning as we worship together. We are so blessed in the restoration to have so many that have cultivated the gift of music given to them by our Heavenly Father. We've been blessed this day through that ministry, and I'm grateful. I'd like to begin many sermons with a testimony. And usually one of my foundational testimonies, giving me a foundation on which I stand this day. One of those occurred when I was a young man. I was entering my first and only year at Graceland College. I had just turned 18 years old. I had been ordained a deacon a year or a little more. And my roommate and I were on fire. And we'd wanted to serve God. And so we began praying how we could serve Him there at Graceland. After we had prayed for a while, it had come to us that we needed to prepare and give the Go Ye and Teach slide series to the students at Graceland. We'd never done that before. Didn't have a clue what was involved. But we set out on a course to do so. And so I purchased the slides, and I won't go into all that. It's quite an interesting story, but we began to make preparations. And I was given the first assignment to share about the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, it was the first time that I had ever done this. I was quite nervous in front of students, and we didn't know how many would show up, and one or two students showed up is all. But that's okay. We shared what the Lord had given us to share. And as I was going through the slides, there's a particular one that shows a depiction of Jesus coming down out of the Mount of Temptation, and John the Baptist standing off the side with two of the disciples. And as Jesus walks towards him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you know, I believed before that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But when I said those words, "Behold the Lamb of God," the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me in a magnificent way and bore a testimony to me as if I was standing there seeing Jesus, the Lamb of God. And brothers and sisters, I testify to you today that He is the Lamb of God. I want to talk today about several things, but mostly about light. You know, as I gaze into the heavens, whether it be in the day or night, I'm in amazement at the majesty and the splendor of God's creation. We cannot begin to comprehend all the things that He has done. And when we read in the 22nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the 21st verse, "And by the word of my power have I created them, which is my only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth, and worlds without number have I created. And I also created them for mine own purpose. And by the Son I created them, which is my only begotten." You know, scientists estimate that there are over 2 trillion galaxies. I can't even imagine a number such as that. And each galaxy containing over 100 billion stars. And I can't imagine that number. And we know it continues to grow. And in Psalms 33:6 it says, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Can you imagine by the breath of His mouth that all the heavens were made? And then in Psalms 147:4, He says, He telleth the number of the stars, and He calleth them all by their names. You know, if God knows the name of all those billions and trillions of stars, I believe that He knows our name, each and every one of us. He knows your name. He knows those things upon our hearts. You know, it was by the power of God's word that He caused a new star to appear in the sky to those that were living in the meridian of time. Now this star was brighter, we know, than any other star. However, the light of this star testified of a much brighter light that was yet to come forth. And that would be Jesus Christ, who would be the light of men. And the sun and the moon and the stars, including that star that stood over Bethlehem, they all reflect the power of the one who created them, as well as they testify of Him. Now, 2 weeks ago, we witnessed that thing in the sky, that solar eclipse. And as you know, it was blocked in this part of our viewing area. 91% of the sun was covered. What was amazing to me is how light it was with 91% of the sun being covered up. It just gives us a glimpse of the power of the sun. But that is only a glimpse of the power of a God that created it. You know, here's your science lesson for the day. Our sun is 93 million miles from the Earth. And it takes the light of the sun just a little over 8 minutes to reach the Earth's surface. It's 109 times larger than the Earth. And you can fit more than 1 million Earths inside of that sun. That light travels at more than 186,000 miles per second. Amazing. Now, Arthur Oakman tells a testimony of a man by the name of Dr. Plotz, who was a professor at Graceland. I'm sure some of you have heard this testimony before, so I'm only going to share a small part of it. But Dr. Plotz stood in a reunion. Arthur Oakman was presiding over the prayer service. He stood to bear his testimony, and he began by telling of the many attributes of the sun and how the sun is 360 billion tons lighter every single 24-hour day period because of the fuel that it burns to provide the light and the heat for us. Day in and day out, it burns 360 billion tons of fuel in order that we might have light, that we might have warmth, that the seeds of light, of life might sprout and grow. And he told of how those trees and plants had grown in ages past and how forests had become buried. And that when we dig in the earth for coal and pipe up oil for our cars and our furnaces, that we're just simply burning sunlight, he said. We're burning sunlight that had streamed through the atmosphere many years before. And section 85 tells us that Jesus is that light of the sun. Now, Dr. Plotz then made this statement. He said, as the sun is the light of day, so Christ is the light of my soul. As I stand before you today, I would testify to you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is the light of our souls, of yours and of mine. Now, Brother Oakman went on to share a little more about the sun. I want to share a few of those thoughts with you. He said, at the heart of our sun, there is continuous sacrifice that is being made. You know, scientists have told us that someday our sun will burn out. And we know that that's true. We have no idea when that will be. Many years in the future, we hope. But no one knows when that will occur. And Brother Oakman said then that science confirms what scriptures have stated. Not the other way around. Not that the scriptures confirm, the scriptures confirm what science has stated, but in Hebrews, the first chapter, let me read this for you. Starting in the 10th verse. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. You see, what scientists are saying confirms what we find in the scriptures. And then in the 22nd chapter, or section of the Doctrine and Covenants, paragraph 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the heavens, they are many, and they cannot be numbered unto man, but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. And as one earth shall pass away, and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come. Beautiful words. And there's no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Brother Oakman went on to say that at the very heart of this divine principle of love is sacrifice, the giving of oneself for another. Even as our sun gives of itself for us, that we might have warmth and light, this sun which was created by our Lord and displays within its very character the nature of its Creator, which nature is that of love. We know that our Savior gave of Himself for all of mankind, just as our sun in the sky gives of itself each and every moment of its existence for us and for our benefit. So Christ did for you and me. And He calls each of us to give of ourselves in love to one another. And I thank Brother Oakman for those marvelous thoughts and insights into the nature of God. And I would say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that at the very heart of this Zion that we talk about and that we long for is this same divine principle of love. In order to be the people in whom He can call Zion, and I want to explain that, in order to be the people that He can call Zion, we need to go to the first book of Genesis, chapter 7, and we'll find out exactly what is meant by that. In verse 20 it says, and from that time forth there was wars and bloodshed among them. But the Lord came and dwelt with His people, and they dwelt in righteousness. So the Lord has come to dwell with Enoch and his people. And the fear of the Lord was upon all nations, so great was the glory of the Lord which was upon His people. And the Lord blessed the land, and they were blessed upon the mountains and upon the high places, and did flourish. And the Lord called His people Zion, because they were of one heart and of one mind, and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. And Enoch continued his preaching in righteousness unto the people of God, and it came to pass in his days that he built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion. You see, the city of Zion was not built first, and then the Lord came to dwell with his people. There first was a people that he could call Zion. And that is the same for us today, brothers and sisters. Sometimes over the years we've gotten so caught up that we have to build all these buildings and do this and that. But yet what God requires of us is to first become a people that he can call Zion. In order to be that people in whom he can call Zion, we must become a people that are both individually and collectively the expression of who Jesus Christ is. In other words, we must make an effort to have his attributes and qualities in our lives and knit into the very fabric of our souls his characteristics and his qualities. And the essence of that expression is love. And love, my friends, is the foundational principle of the celestial law. And at the very core of that celestial law is that principle of sacrifice that Arthur Oakman was talking about. That same principle as our sun, that it gives of itself. And we, my friends, must give of ourselves for one another. It is the same principle. Now, on December 16th of last year, I had a dream. Now, my dreams are normally not something that I remember. Or if I do, it's just a hodgepodge of junk that I can't piece together. But this particular dream was different, because it was given to me by God, I know. And it started out in a very chaotic way. I found myself in the midst of a throng of people, a huge throng, like what I would equate with in 2015, the 800,000 people that were at the Kansas City Royals parade, or those three Super Bowl parades of the Chiefs. Those 500,000 or 600,000 people, I found myself in that kind of a throng of people, and surrounding me was nothing but vileness and confusion and disorderly conduct, and it was just a terrible feeling that I was in. And then, in the midst of that throng of people, there arose like a ladder. And a man climbed up this ladder, and he spoke these words. He said, in order to be in Zion, we will only want to do those things that please our Heavenly Father. In order to be in Zion, we will only want to do those things that please our Heavenly Father. And you see, I know this was from God, because the man who climbed the ladder and said this, I knew who he was. He was my wife's uncle, who was aged and not in great health. He's a member of this church, but he doesn't come anymore. And the Lord used him to bring that message. And I lay there in those early morning hours and I rehearsed what he said over and over in my mind, probably 20 times. I didn't want to forget it. Till finally, I had to get up and write it down. And it didn't take very long to write it down, but I did. Saints, there can be no room in our heart for those things that cause us to sin and that separate us from the love of God. There can be no room in our heart cause us to sin and to separate us from our God. Now, I want to talk a little more about light here. We know that on the first day of creation, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And on the second day of creation, he created the heavens. I want to pick up in the account in the first chapter of Genesis, verse 12, talking about the third day of creation. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And I, God, said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place. And it was so. And I, God, said, let there be dry land. And it was so. And I, God, called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called I the sea. And I, God, saw that all things which I made were good. And I, God, said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, and the whose seed should be in itself upon the earth. And it was so, even as I spake. And the earth brought forth grass, every herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed should be in itself after his kind. And I, God, saw that all things that I had made were good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, on the third day of creation, God created the land and the sea. He brought them together, and he created the grass and the trees and the herbs and the plants, the fruit trees, and it says that they began to bear fruit and to grow. Now, I want to ask you a question. He had not yet created the sun, the stars, and the firmament. That takes place on day four. How then did those things grow? So let's read, starting in verse 19, or 18, excuse me. And I, God, said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And I, God, made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the greater light was the sun, and the lesser light was the moon. And the stars were also made, even according to my word. And I, God, set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and the sun to rule over the day, and the moon to rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And that was the fourth day. So if those plants and trees and herbs and grasses began to grow on the third day, how did they do that without the light of the sun? I stand here to testify to you, brothers and sisters, that it was by the light and the power and the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the intelligence that emanated from our Heavenly Father. There was no other way that they could grow without the power of the sunlight. Now we have the answer really to that question in two places in the Scriptures. The first one we find, and we started in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, and we're going to go now to the book of Revelation, the next to the last chapter, chapter 21. Now, this chapter 21 is a disposition about the New Jerusalem and a description of it and what it will be like. I want to read to you from beginning of verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Did you get that? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And why will there be no night there? Because of the light and the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That same light and glory that caused those plants to grow on that third day. I think it's an amazing principle of light and the power of our God. And then we also have that revealed to us in section 85. in paragraph 3, where he said, "And the light which now shineth, which giveth you light, is through him who enlighteneth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understandings, which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space, the light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all are governed, even the power of God who sitteth upon his throne." You see, God testifies to us of these things through his word. I want to talk in the last few minutes here about another heavenly body, the moon. Now, I'm sure that all of us are moved by the sight of a brilliantly lit full moon. I love to go out on a night when the sky is clear and look at that full moon. Indeed, it's a thing of beauty to behold. You know, the sun and the moon and the stars, they were obviously made for our benefit. We read that. And this would be how man would tell time, how he would learn to travel across the earth and gauge days and seasons and years. But more importantly, they would give light. Now, the moon has several purposes that are important to us, but the most obvious one is that God set the moon in the sky to provide light at night. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometime go out on a clear night with a full moon and take a book with you. You can read the words, brothers and sisters. You can read by that light. And the trees cast their shadows upon the ground. It's so bright. Even as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we likewise are to reflect the light of the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, who is in all things and through all things the light of truth, in which truth shineth. You know, a full moon reflects the maximum amount of sunlight that it can. And it's easy to see your way in the night. But as the moon rotates around the earth, as the moon rotates around the earth and comes between the sun and the earth, the moon is darkened. And there is no light from the moon that we can see. You see, as members of Christ's church restored upon this earth, we reflect less S-O-N light as the world comes between us and our God. And the more of the world that comes between us and our God, the less S-O-N light we will have in our lives. It only takes a little bit of the world to diminish the light of that sunlight. S-O-N. So we must be very careful, brothers and sisters, then, to not let the world diminish that light and come between us and our God. And there's a wonderful scripture regarding this in section 128 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And this section is a revelation in 1909 about how the saints were beginning to want to come back to independence and be gathered into independence and begin businesses and to buy land again. And Joseph Smith III, knowing that which had happened to the saints and to his father, was leery of these things. And so the Lord is telling them that organizations needed to be set up for the purchasing of lands and the beginning of businesses and organizations. And so this is what the Lord said. He said to the people, he said, "Yet it is incumbent upon the saints, while reaping the benefits of these organizations, to so conduct themselves in the carrying into operation the details of their organizations as to be in the world, but not of it. Living and acting honestly and honorably before God and in the sight of all men, using the things of this world in the manner designed of God, that the places where they occupy may shine as Zion, the redeemed of the Lord." He You see, brothers and sisters, in all that we do, we are to live in the world, but not of it. We are to not let that world diminish, come between us and our Heavenly Father. I know that our time is about expired. I want to talk about one more thing. It was that same light that lighted the star that shone over Bethlehem. That same light that shone around the angel when the birth of Jesus was to be announced. When the angel came to Mary. The same light that surrounded the angels in the chorus in heaven as the angels appeared to the shepherds. It was that same light that struck Saul to the ground, caused him to be blind. And it was that same light that shone as a pillar of light resting upon a young man, a young boy, as he stood gazing upward in the midst of a grove of trees in the woods. And it was that same, and he described it as above the brightness of the sun. And it was that same light described by Joseph Smith pertaining to the two personages standing above him when he said, their brightness and glory defy all description. And it is through the restoration of Christ's church upon the earth that the light and truth has been given to men and women and children in this latter day. He has restored to the earth through His Son and in His church that light and truth, which light and truth still abound today, my friends. And as we make covenant with the Lord in the waters of baptism and enter into that narrow gate that leads us onto that straight and narrow path, which is full of light and truth, which if we hold fast to His Word, which is that rod of iron that leads along that straight and narrow path, and endure to the end, we know that it will lead us to eternal life, that we might be restored to our God who has created each of us. And it is that light and truth this day, my friends, that I testify to you of, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Redeemer. Now, I want to close with just one more thought. I apologize for taking just a few extra minutes. We live in a perilous time. We live in a day that God in 1938 called that the days are portentous. And they were portentous in 1938 because we know that the world was coming out of a depression and they were entering into another world war. And those days would continue to be portentous as man's knowledge has expanded and things have changed. We've seen how these times are still portentous that we live in. And there's threat of war continually, and the threat of this and that and all that's going on, and I don't need to go into. But you see, I want you to understand this, that the clearer our vision of the sovereignty and the power of heaven, the less that we shall fear the calamities of this earth. As we place our trust and faith in our Heavenly Father, and we dwell upon the sovereignty of our God and the power of heaven, we will not have any need to fear those things that are before us. And I'll read in closing from the first section of the Book of Doctrine and Covenants. paragraph 7 and 8. I use this many times to close sermons. I've probably done it before this body before. But it's important that we recognize that all that God has said shall come to pass. Search these commandments, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I have spoken, and I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled. Whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. For behold, and lo, the Lord is God, and the Spirit beareth record, and the record is true, and the truth abideth forever and ever. Saints, we live in a glorious time, a day and age in which we see many of the things in His Word being fulfilled before us. May God bless you in your daily walk. May He strengthen you. And may His light continually shine upon each and every one of you is my prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed thankful that You have come and met us here in this hour, that we might feel Your presence and understand with knowledge those things of creation, those things that You have created even many years ago and still continue to create. And how, Lord, Your love for mankind is beyond anything that we can comprehend. The love that You have for each one of us, that we might be made able that we would be clean to be able to come into your presence and to dwell in your kingdom, even to live with you in eternity. And we know, Lord, that this is your desire for each of us. We know that it will require strength, that it will require faith, that it will require courage. And so I pray, Lord, that you might make us ready for the day when we shall see evil commence around us, but that in you we should have no fear, that you would be our guide and our lead, our pillar in the night, that would defend us from all the wiles of men and of the adversary. And we know, Lord, that those riches that you have to offer us, are beyond anything that we can love or appreciate in this life, even that of eternal life, but also of wisdom and of knowledge, and of your Spirit, that it might come and dwell in us, that we might be one in you and one in your Son, and might behold your glory. Bless this food that we are about to partake of. We know that you have blessed us so many times. We give you thanks for that which you have provided for us. And may we be upright and always bearing witness of your glory and of those things which we know to be true. And we pray it through the name of your Son, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.